Tonight's sermon, though, is about Bethel and Ai. And really, tonight's message is about choices. Last night, we talked about the truth and its importance. Tonight, I want to focus not just on truth, which is, of course, a component of all of it, but about the choices that we make and how we make those choices. Perhaps you remember the Robert Frost poem that starts out, "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. And I, being one traveler long, I stood and looked down the path as long as I could." And he ends by saying, "I took the path less traveled, thinking that I would come back one day to take the other. But I took the path less traveled, and that has made all the difference." That's the way he ends that. "And that has made all the difference." You know, in my 16 years of pastoral ministry, and even before that, as I was growing up and making decisions about my life, it's hard for us to know the consequences of decisions that we make, sometimes so offhandedly, sometimes without realizing the import of the decisions that we are making, not knowing that they cast almost in stone a path that then we follow sometimes for the rest of our lives. In fact, as I stood there as a pastor, I watched people in my congregations that I served sometimes make disastrous choices. Sometimes going down pathways that I just shook my head, that I in fact tried to warn them about. But many times they couldn't hear or wouldn't hear. And then after a year or more, sometimes less, I as the pastor would often have to stand there and try to help them put their lives back together again because of the decision that they'd made so offhandedly. But you know, as I prepared this message, I began to think about how easy it was for me to watch them and to see what they were doing and to shake my head or to commend them when they made good choices, but how much harder it was in my own life to think about the decisions that I was having to make, that I had to make as a young person. And to realize the choices that I was making sometimes were made without the thought that I expected that others should use in making their choices. Far easier for me to see what you ought to do than to see what I ought to do. Turn in your Bibles with me tonight to the book of Genesis. That's where our story is. Between Bethel and Ai, two little villages. The story really begins the chapter earlier. We are known as the Church of God of the Abrahamic faith. And chapter 12, and actually the last part of chapter 11, is where God called the man then known as Abram, later called Abraham, and called to Abram to come out of Ur of the Chaldees and to follow the path that God would lay out before him. And you remember those words, "He went out not knowing where he was going." But all he knew was that he was following God's call. He didn't know exactly where it was going to end, but he was convinced that this was what God wanted him to do, and this is what he would do. And of course, we commend Abraham for his faith. We look at it and we say, yes, that's the kind of faith that we need. But Abraham was a man like we are. And chapter 13, the first part of it, where our story tonight, that is the basis for the message, where it's found. Follow along with me as I read. Starting in verse 1. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And the quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Lot looked up and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt toward Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. That last phrase is pregnant with meaning. You know, we go back to the story and we talk about Abraham, as we know him, coming out of Ur of the Chaldees and following God, burying his father in the city of Haran up at the top of the Fertile Crescent. But that wasn't where the Lord wanted him to stay, and he went on further, coming down the Fertile Crescent along the Mediterranean coast, actually up in the highlands, the Shephelah. And he came down and he stopped there near Bethel, between Bethel and Ai. But a famine at the time pushed him on to Egypt, and while he was in Egypt, he got himself in trouble lying, trying to cheat. Getting back, though, to the man that he should be, to walk before his God, and came back to the land of promise. And that's where we pick up our story now. Abram was very wealthy. And of course, wealth was often counted in flocks. You remember the story of Job, as it begins that story, how he was so wealthy with goats and sheep and camels and asses. Well, so was Abram. But he also had silver and gold. And Lot, who apparently was his nephew, had wealth too, and flocks and herds. They came down to Bethel, between Bethel and Ai. And there they stopped and tried to, in that nomadic lifestyle, to make a life. But their herds were so great. If you've ever been to the land of Israel, you know that the Shephelah, the high country, is not very fertile. It's dry. It's an arid land. You sometimes wonder how those sheep that you see and the goats can find anything to eat. It looks like just bare rock and gravel. But they can eat out an existence. And the little wadis that hold some water and some springs. But obviously, if you already had the Canaanites and the Perizzites in the land, and then you have a very wealthy man coming in with large herds, and with him another kinsman with large herds, well, there were only a few watering holes, and it became very evident as they began competing for the shortage of water that there would be quarreling. "Hey, we were here first. Get out of the way." Abram and Lot said, "Boy, this, we can't have this." Abram, in fact, was the one that said, "We need to settle this. We're brothers." Not brothers in the physical sense, but brothers, comrades. And we can't be fighting this way. That isn't right. So let's make a decision. And I think about decisions and choices. And I think about this one. How casual it seems. Abram says, look, you go this way, or if you'd rather go this way, you go this way. It doesn't matter if you go one way, well, I'll go the other, but if you want to go that way, I'll go this way. It doesn't matter to me. And then we see Lot who has the choice. And Lot probably walked to the precipice of the hill there, looked out over it. He saw where they were. It was pretty barren, pretty dry, pretty arid. Just a few watering holes. Then he looked down there. And it was well watered and lush, filled with greenery. A few years ago, when I had the privilege of going on the Holy Land tour, the bus driver took us. We came down from Jerusalem. And we took a back road, not the main highway, we took a back road across this dry, barren land. The land right near Bethel and Ai, in fact. And we came to the crest of a hill, and suddenly before us spread out greenery everywhere where this was dry gravel. And right below us was the oasis of Jericho. The Jordan River, and lushness all along either side. And Lot came and stood and looked. Probably in his mind he was saying, Abraham, are you sure? I mean, the choice is obvious, isn't it? He thought in his mind. I mean, why would I want to stay here where we're having to fight to find water, where we have to take the herds up and down the hills, where there's only a few watering holes and those can't be counted on the whole time, when I could have the Jordan River that always runs? The green plains, the cities of the plain, there was civilization. All there was up here were a few small villages. That isn't a choice, is it? Lot must have been saying to himself. But Abram is a man of his word and said, no, I mean it. Take the choice. It's your choice. And Lot said, that isn't any choice at all. Verse 11 says, so Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. Smart man. Bright man. Used his head that day, didn't he? Except we know the consequences of his actions. You see, we have the value of having hindsight in this situation. We can know what then happened. Lot did set out. Abram stayed up there in that dry and arid land between Bethel and Ai. Lot said, Abram, you stay there near Bethel. Come on, let's head through Ai down to the plains, the well-watered plains, the lush plains. And he pitched his tent or his tents near Sodom. You remember the end of that story, don't you? Remember Lot got down there among those wicked, wicked, evil people? Verse 13 that we hadn't read with our text says, now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord, even back then. He went down there and tried to make friends with them, but they were evil. You remember when the angels of the Lord visited his house? The men of Sodom wanted to have them come out and have sex with them. An evil, corrupt place. That name comes down to it, to Sodomites. Lot didn't know that at the time. Lot didn't know that. But it looked so good. His head said, man, that's the place. Even maybe his heart said, boy, we could be happy there. But his head and his heart were not thinking God thoughts. They were thinking human thoughts, men's thoughts. And it led him down there. Lot himself fought mightily against the sins of Sodom. But even in the end, he fell and in incest with his daughters produced more enemies for God's people. It's not a pretty story. It's not a pretty story. But go back with me when Abram and Lot stood there that day on the top of the hill between Bethel and Ai. And Abram casually said, "Will you make the choice? If you want to go left, perhaps toward Bethel, well, I'll go right toward Ai. Or if you want to go right toward Ai, I'll go left toward Bethel. It's okay." And we see even Abram not perhaps being aware of the consequences of a decision that seems so casually made. And isn't it interesting? Bethel means the house of God. Ai means the place of destruction. Didn't know that. They didn't know that. What do you want to choose, the house of God or the place of destruction? Suddenly, if that was the way it was put, we'd face up to that decision a little more seriously. But hey, you want to run your herds up here on the dry land where there's hardly any grass, or get down there in the plains where it's lush and fertile? Hey, that isn't a choice. Here we go. And we make decisions like that today even. So casually, not realizing the consequences of those decisions. Mark was a young man in one of my congregations. Mark was like a lot of teenagers. Good kid. Loved to play basketball. Started to get interested in girls. We couldn't get him to come to youth group. That was when the kids wanted to do stuff. His mom and dad were sweet, sweet people. They'd come to Sunday school, but Mark didn't like to stay for church, so Mom would take him home. Dad would stay for church. Occasionally, then, when Mark got old enough to drive, Mom would stay for church too, but Mark hardly ever stayed. He didn't really care to have to sit around and think about that stuff. There was so much of life to be lived. So many neat things to do. Mark was a popular kid. The choices just fell one upon another without realizing the consequences. Mom never realized that he didn't want to stay, at least come to Sunday school, she rationalized, and so she'd take him home for church. But you see, that decision was a step down toward Ai. And when Mark didn't want to come to youth group, he comes to Sunday school, and he's a good kid. Okay, you don't have to go to youth group. And there was a second step down toward Ai. Mark graduated from high school on Friday night. Sunday morning, really Saturday night, Sunday morning, it's about 2 a.m., when my phone rang. No pastor likes to have a phone ring at 2 o'clock. In fact, nobody likes to have a phone ring at 2 o'clock. Because either it's an idiot on the end of the line, or it's trouble. I picked up the phone, and to this day, I don't know. Person said their name. I didn't know who they were. And they said, so-and-so, and named Mark's mom and dad. They're our neighbors. We're down at the hospital. Mark has been killed. Could you meet us at their house? Your heart just sinks. I threw on my clothes, and of course Cheryl had waked by that time, and I told her what had happened. We just wept. I drove over. It was not very far away. In fact, I got there before they had gotten back from the country hospital where they were. And I was parked there along the street.
And I saw a car turn down. I knew, of course, it had to be the neighbors bringing Mark's mom and dad. They pulled into the driveway, and I stepped out of the car and started walking across the street to their driveway. Mark's dad saw me. And he came and he threw himself into my arms. Don't usually get grown men throwing themselves into other grown men's arms. But he threw himself into my arms and said, "Oh, Kent, oh, Kent. He wasn't baptized. What does a pastor say at that moment? You see, it was a series of choices that had been made. None of them that said, "Man, I'm going to go away from God and I'm going to give up God and I'm going to go the way of the world." Those weren't the choices he was making. They were just little incremental steps. "Man, I'm not going to go to church today. Come on, I want to go home. My buddies want to go play football. No, I don't want to go to youth group. Come on, I want to go to the movies. A bunch of us are going to get together." And it was one more step. Each one small by itself. Kent, and the sobs racked this man's chest. I still hear them right here. He wasn't baptized. I went into their house that morning. The three of us sat down around their kitchen table. That's all he could say to me. He wasn't baptized. What do I say to him then? "Oh, it's okay. It doesn't matter." Or, "Well, you know, somehow he'll make it." My heart was broken for them as well as for Mark's loss. I tried to love them. We prayed together. But see, at that point, Mark's fate for eternity was already settled. Now, judgment day hadn't happened, but his fate was settled. If I'd have only known, see, I would have stepped in and said no to his mom and dad. "What you're doing, you can't do, because it could happen." But I didn't know it was going to end that way. Or I could have said to them back here, "You know he needs to stay for church." I don't even know if that would have stopped what happened eventually. But at that point, I couldn't do anything but love them, hold them close, assure them of the love of God, even though at that moment they were feeling the deepest sorrow that parents can feel. That was one of those cases. Every pastor, I'm sure, has stories like that. Between Bethel and Ai, we've all stood there. Maybe we're still living out the consequences of really rash, unwise decisions. Or maybe, just maybe, we're still in the midst of making decisions. And there's still a chance for us to begin to make wise decisions and to realize that every time we make a decision, there can be eternal consequences to that decision. Another church that I served had a young boy that grew up in the church. Good family, good kid. I really liked him. He was a fun-loving kid. He always liked to tease me. Of course, I was pretty young then when I went into the ministry. And so we were close of an age, and he used to tease me, and I teased him. that point, and the pastor there, we had quite a few people coming to Christ, being baptized. And we had a family of two young sisters, and one of them was just really attractive. She gave her life to Christ, asked Him to be her Savior, was baptized into Jesus' name. Jeff really liked her. They started dating. Jeff was 16. Nita was 14. I worried about them. They got awfully intense. Tried to encourage them in group endeavors. But Jeff knew his mind. Knew what he wanted. She did too. On Sunday morning, Jeff's mom came into church. She said, "Brother Ross," she said, "Jeff and Anita, we're married. We're married last weekend." My heart just dropped. Because I knew what it was. See, they'd made some really unwise choices. She was 15 by this time. He had just turned 17. They couldn't get married in the state where we lived, so they had to drive to another state that allowed marriages that young. But what could they do? The baby was on the way. They needed to get married. Well, sometimes marriages like that work out, and I prayed that this one would. It wasn't really the way it ought to be, but sometimes. But not this time. I left that church. They were still married, but I knew there was trouble. They were so young. Jeff had no skills. Anita didn't know how to be a mother. The tension of him trying to work, well, he should have been finishing high school and going to college. It was tough. And finally, I was at the other church when the news came. They're separated, thinking about divorce. It happened that I went back for special meetings about 6 months later, and I made it a point to look up Anita, who was living with her sister at the time. We sat there, I remember sitting on the floor of the living room there. And we talked. She cradling that little baby in her arms. But what choices did she have at that point? Jeff unwisely divorced her, found another woman. But you see, it was a series of unwise choices. Choices made with the heart. Choices made even with the head, because this is what we were thinking. But not choices that were made in light of God's Word and God's teachings, God's direction for our lives. But it isn't just situations like that. I had a man in another church that I served. He was a real help to me. He was a strong leader in the church. And very successful, I might add. Came to me. He said, "Hey, you'll be glad to know we just bought a cottage up on the lake, about 70 miles north of where we were." And he had a big smile on his face. I tried to smile with him. But inside I was saying, "Oh boy." Pretty soon he said to me, "Well," he said, this was around Memorial Day, he said, "We got it fixed up the way we want it now. I guess we'll see you Labor Day." And he meant it. He meant it. He said, "Well, we've got this place. We got a lot of money invested in it. We got to use it." And so they went away for the summer. You know, it's interesting. Out of that family, there were three girls and one boy, mom and dad. Mom and Dad and one of the girls are still with the church. The others grew up thinking that was kind of the way to go. You didn't have to go to church too seriously. I mean, it was summertime. Let's get up. Let's have fun. Let's enjoy what, quote, God has given us, unquote. And if you're one who owns a cottage, there isn't anything wrong with owning a cottage. But it's decisions and choices that we make about those things that may be good things. But when they lead us away from our Bethel, the house, the place of God, toward our Ai, the place of destruction, we, like Lot, can eventually end up down near Sodom. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. I give credit. My wife is a case in point of one who made good decisions. Cheryl's much smarter than I am. Don't tell her that when she comes over Saturday night. I'll admit that to you. When she graduated from high school, she and her girlfriend were this far from valedictorian salutatorian. She received the offer of a full scholarship to the University of Chicago. She thought about it. Her dad, Emory Macy, was a pastor. He didn't make much money, ever. Still doesn't. He couldn't send her to the school of her choice. Remember how tough it was for her, even though we weren't dating at the time, her dad wouldn't allow me to date her. That's true. She couldn't even ride with me when we youth group went bowling. I'm sure he was not understanding things clearly. But she turned down that full scholarship to the University of Chicago to come to Oregon Bible College. Now, that isn't everybody's choice. I understand that. But that was one of those choices when she stood between Bethel and Ai. Now, I don't know if she'd chosen to go to the University of Chicago if her life would have been destroyed. Don't mean that. But she tried to think, what does God want for me? And, of course, I'm eternally grateful that she chose to come to Oregon Bible College because there I was allowed to date her. Well, Brother Lapp didn't want me to date her still, but I did. I remember I was pastoring out in Tempe, Arizona. And I didn't know it at the time, but when I went there, there were some rather powerful people in that church in Arizona politics. One of them was Victor I. Corbell. Now, you probably don't know who Vic Corbell was. I didn't. But I found out that he was the head of the Salt River Project, and that probably still doesn't mean anything to you. But out there in Tempe, the Salt River Project is that organization that has control of the dams up in the mountains that hold the snowmelt that allow for the development of Phoenix, Mesa, and all of the cities surrounding. There couldn't be a Phoenix, Arizona, if it wasn't for the Salt River Project. And Vic Corbell was the head of that project. He flew to Washington practically monthly to testify before Congress, various committees. Back as a child, he was up in the mountains when Teddy Roosevelt came to dedicate Roosevelt Dam. But all I knew him was Vic Corbell, one of the church members, one of the supporters of the church. Vic was a fine old man, but one day, suddenly, Vic was struck with a heart attack and he died. You know, when I preached his funeral, in fact, his family said, could we have, and she named Pyle was his name, we'd like to have him do the eulogy. So I said, well, yes, sure, if that's who you want to do a eulogy, what's he... So I called the man up and gave him his telephone number, and I said, have you ever done anything like this before? Because I didn't want, somebody who didn't know what they were doing. And he said, yes, I've done. Well, I said, you've done some speaking? Yes, I've done some speaking. Well, okay, I said, but try to keep it. And all, and I outlined about how long I wanted. Found out later that was Governor Hugh Pyle, governor of Arizona, former governor of Arizona. Yeah, you do some dumb things. But when I preached Vic Corbell's funeral sermon, and here was a powerful man, and he was a very wealthy man. But when Vic Corbell was 37, I believe it was, 37 years of age, Vic Corbell stood between a Bethel and an Ai for him. And I don't know what it was, because it was long before I was around, but between his Bethel and Ai, he had to make a choice. And he chose to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior and to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, it was later that he became as wealthy as he was. It was part of that time that he was such a powerful man in the whole state of Arizona. But you know, at that moment, as I stood in the pulpit, as Vic Corbell lay in the casket, the fact that he was the head of the Salt Ridge River Project, I don't think that impressed the Lord too much. The fact that he was worth probably millions didn't impress the Lord much. But on Judgment Day, when the books are open and Vic Corbell's name is found written in the Book of Life, that's what's going to count. The Lord says to him, Vic, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Those decisions, we make them every day. Some of them that I've told you have eternal consequences, some for evil, some for good. What I want you to consider tonight is how you're making decisions about your life. Lot looked, and it was logical to choose the lush grass, the well-watered plain. But that was down toward Ai, down near Sodom. Abram, at this point, it doesn't seem like he really was involved in the decision either, but his place ended up being near Bethel, the house of God. Yeah, it was a dry land. It was an arid land. But it was the land where God was. Jesus talked about that there are two paths, two roads, like Frost mentioned. One is narrow and constricted and rough and rocky. One is broad and smooth, like the plain. But one is narrow and leads to life. The other is broad and leads to destruction. Isn't it interesting? Probably one of the most wicked avenues in America is Old Broadway in New York City. Between Bethel and Ai. Turn in your Bible to Matthew, the 6th chapter. Matthew 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Verse 34, 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, and each day does bring its own decisions between Bethel and Ai. Some of them are huge decisions. To follow Christ is the largest decision that anyone can make. But there are other decisions of consequence. Who will I marry? And that can control in large measure what happens in your life.
What kind of a career path will I follow? Almost any career path can be followed with honor and integrity. But how is the choice made? What kind of a person am I going to be? That brings us to the most embarrassing question that Jesus ever asked us. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You see, between Bethel and Ai is that choice between following God's way and drifting along with the world's way. The first steps away from God are not huge steps. They're often small, but they're incremental. That means that one step leads on to another step, on to another step, to another step, and before long I tumble down these steps. You know, in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, Paul says you need to be thinking because you have the mind of Christ. You ought to be making your decisions with the mind of Christ. Not what looks good, not because it's green, not because your friends want it, not because, gee, this seems neat, not because I'll make a lot of money if I do this. Do what is God's plan. Do it God's way. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then let the rest of the things take care of themselves. Because on that day, when I stood by Vic Corbell's casket, I had far different thoughts than when I stood that day by Mark's casket. Between Bethel and Ai. The house of God, or the place of destruction.